Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, ending in chapter 20, verse 16. Salvation, grace, and eternal life are not based on merit. They are based on God's unmerited favor on our lives. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27.
Hey, if you have your Bible this morning, would you turn and open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19? God willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning, and we'll creep into chapter 20 up to verse 16, God willing. I'm calling this message, as you see, the grace of God is the get-to of man, and I hope to be able to explain that to you as we move through these verses. Let's read them in totality. We'll pray, we'll ask the Lord for some help here, for his wisdom, and then we'll pull from it what I feel like he has put on my heart to share with you today. Certainly, it will not be exclusive to just what I share, but it's what he's given me to give to you. So please, follow with your eyes. If you didn't bring a Bible, the men in the back, they'll put the words on the screen behind me. You can follow along that way. Again, we pick up here in chapter 19, verse 27. It says this, "Then answered Peter, and he said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. What do we get for this?" Jesus responds in verse 28, and he says, "Verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," verse 29, "that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, they shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life." A twofold promise there. "But many," he says in verse 30, "many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven," verse 1, chapter 20, "is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed," verse 2, "with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again," verse 5, "he went out about the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," verse 6, "he went out. And he found," it says here, "he found others standing idle. And he said to them, Why are you here all day long standing idle? They said to him, Because no man has hired us. He responded in verse 7, and he said, Go ye also to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come," verse 8, "the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour had received every man a penny, they that were first came," verse 10, "supposing that they should have received more money. And they likewise also received every man a penny," a denarii. "And when they had received it," verse 11, "they murmured against the good man of the house. And they said, These last have wrought but 1 hour of work, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat all day long. But he answered one of them," verse 13, "and he said, Friend, I did not do thee any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good?" So, verse 16, our closing verse, "So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. For many of us," Jesus says, "many of us be called, but few are chosen." Lord, we ask you this morning that you would open, Lord, these verses to our hearts. I think, Lord, for sure that when we read your word, apart from your Holy Spirit, we really can't get from it what it is that you want us to receive. We need you to unveil our eyes. We need you to soften our hearts, our thinking, so that, Lord, we can get our minds around what it is that you're trying to speak to us. That the truths, Lord, that are found in your word, they can only really rise from the pages as you breathe life on these things. And we need you to do that for us this morning, God. We come from such busyness, such chaos, Lord. Our lives are so hectic, and we need you to settle us. We need you to give us an attention span, Lord, that you would hold our thoughts captive to obedience to you, that we could sit before you, and even though we've concluded our worship in singing, Lord, we want to worship you in truth now. And we want to learn of you and receive your instruction for us so that we can put it into play, Lord, and live lives of worship. So please, I ask you, Lord, that you would give me your heart, that you would give me your spirit as I speak, and that every person that's here this morning would leave with what you've intended them to leave with. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the author of this written, inerrant, inspired word. Help us now, we ask, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been some time since we've been together in Matthew's gospel. We took a little break from it as we went to the Song of Solomon. Then we had Easter weekend last weekend, and now we're coming back to Matthew. So I understand if you're like, where are we in this portion of God's word? And I'm going to catch you up to that in just a moment. But as I just said a minute ago, Easter just passed. And as it just passed for my family, maybe it's like your family, it's still sort of passing. Yesterday, we had another Easter celebration that we had to be a part of. My wife's family is as big as my family, and so there's almost as many kids on that side. Josiah, just uneven things now. There's more on my side than her side. Not that anyone's competing or keeping track, but we are, and we're winning. So anyways, there's a lot of children on that side of the family as well, though. That's the point of the story. And we were together yesterday. And there's 9 kids between me and my wife and then her 2 sisters. My daughter Olivia is the oldest at 11 and a half. And then my sister-in-law Melissa's little girl Hadley, she's 1, she's the youngest. So there's a bunch of kids in between them. Needless to say, it's crazy, it's loud, it's busy. But what's good about the phase that we are in right now as a family, on Shauna's side, is that the kids are sort of old enough to go and sort of play on their own. So moms and dads, we get to hang out and watch TV. We're watching the Masters yesterday, and we're eating pizza and just hanging out and talking. And the kids are off playing, but we know eventually that someone's going to start crying, right? We know eventually that something's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So, you know, probably to a lot of your guys' shock, something happened with my little angelic daughter, Harper, the one who's jumping up and down on the screen. My sister-in-law Melissa's got a little boy, Griffin his name is. He's the same age as Harper. They were born 2 weeks apart. So they're like, you know, they're like almost the exact same age. He's the cutest little boy. He's the most harmless, innocent little boy. He wears glasses, and he reminds me of Squints from The Sandlot. I don't know how many of you guys have seen The Sandlot before, but if you haven't, you should. It's a great movie. And he's just got this little face with these little glasses, and I see him come out of the playroom crying. And moments later, one of my other children said, "Harper did it." And you guys that have a bunch of kids know that when one of your kids are bad, the other kids cease to take advantage and opportunity of that, capitalize on it to make themselves, their self look better, right? That's sort of what children do. So my one other child came out and said, "Harper did it." So my wife gets up and she goes in there, and the girls, Harper and her cousin Tegan, Harper's 3, Tegan's 5, they're playing together. Tegan sees Aunt Shauna coming. And as Aunt Shauna comes, she puts her dolls down and she says, "Aunt Shauna, I'm going to give you guys some privacy." And she walks away. I think that that is so amazing and so profound, don't you? That a 5-year-old was able to say, "I'm going to give you some privacy," knowing that this is not my business. I'm getting out of here. I'm just thankful that I'm not the one who's getting the spanking. And I was thinking about that this morning as I'm getting ready to share with you. And I was thinking, how impressive that a 5-year-old knows to mind her business, yet so many adults don't know to mind their business. It's so important. That's one of my first of many points this morning, that we mind our business. We keep ourselves out of so much trouble when we just stay to ourselves and stay out of what we are not called to be involved with. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus just got done in Matthew 19 having a conversation with a man who is regarded to be the rich young ruler in Scripture. It wasn't a good conversation in the sense of how it ended. It was going well. This moralist of a man comes to Jesus, essentially, paraphrasing it loosely, of course, comes to Jesus and basically inquires, "How can I have eternal life?" Jesus takes the moralist that he is through a set of commandments, and he says, "Oh, I've kept those. You know, I've kept these things that you're telling me about since I've been a boy." And Jesus beholds him, Mark tells us, because he loves him. His eyes are full of love for him, and he's hurting, understanding the man is missing it. And he says, well, then if that be the case, take all that you have, all of your riches, and go and sell them and give them to the poor. Not that that's something that every Christian is to do, but it was something that this man needed to do. It was the God of his life. And Jesus put his finger on it. And the man essentially said, I can't do that, at least what we have recorded for us. And he walked away. And obviously, at least to the people who know Jesus, the heart of Jesus would be broken. A man resisted his invitation. A man walked away from what he could have had as eternal life, as far as we know. And after this whole thing happens, where it's obviously not Peter or anyone else's business, it was that man in Jesus' business, Peter chimes in. It tells in verse 27, he answers, but nobody asked him anything. He answers in verse 27, responding to Jesus. No one asked him to speak. And he said, behold, we've also forsaken everything, and we have followed you. What are we going to get? In other words, we're not like that man. That guy that just walked away from you, Lord, and rejected the invitation to follow you and to be yours and to have you as his, Lord, we're not like that. We actually have taken you up on this invitation, and we are following you. And I want to know, what are we going to get for this? Now, you look at this, and I feel like it's a double-sided coin. In my humanness, I understand Peter's plea. I understand kind of what he's saying, like, Lord, I've sacrificed, because to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus is a sacrifice. Any dead fish can flow downstream, but to go against the current of the culture and to serve the Lord with your time, resources, and talents, and things like that, there's sacrifice involved, isn't there? And it's not easy. It's the higher road. It's the more narrow road. So in my humanness, like Peter's humanness, I can sort of understand where he's coming from. Like, Lord, I'm just curious here. This man walked away from you, but I'm walking with you. I'm following you. And I kind of want to know, like, what's the incentive package here? Like, what am I going to get for doing this thing, right? I mean, can we sort of relate? Don't we need that motivation as people? Don't you guys sort of need that drive? Like, Lord, what do I get at the end of the day for doing this? I mean, I think if we're being honest, we would all say, yeah, I mean, we sort of do feel that way. But then you flip the coin, and I also think this. I think to play devil's advocate, or better said, Jesus' advocate here, I think this. I think that what have we really left to follow Jesus? What have we really given up that is so great that he keeps us from to go and follow Jesus? I mean, when you look at it in the big scheme of things, we've not given up anything of great worth that outweighs what we get from following him. The glory that we receive, the participation that we get to be a part of and to put our hands to be involved with is so much greater than any sacrifice we make. In other words, if you're trying to take notes this morning and learn about the Lord, let me tell you this. He will be a debtor to no man. And you can never outgive God. You can't say, Lord, I've left these things behind to do these things for you, and Lord, you owe me. It will never be that way. What he calls you from, the greater will be always what he calls you unto. There's always something unto that he calls you to. It's not just a senseless, vain, I'm calling you from this way of life to do nothing. It's calling you from unto something, and something of great greatness. So Peter asks this question here. I want to know what I'm going to get. And really, the first point this morning is we need to mind our business. But Jesus is so gracious, and he responds in verse 28. And he says, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. He says, that which you have followed me and the regeneration, the word regeneration means to be born again. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, Titus 3:5, where Titus speaks about our experience as Christians. This is the rebirth of the world, if you would, the millennium. He says, in the regeneration, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the literal physical reign of Christ, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also, Peter, you will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 28 is a special tribute to the apostles. It's a promise to those then who are the apostles of Christ. Listen, he says this, there is going to be rewards. You're going to be rewarded. And the greatest reward that you're going to get in the life to come is that you're going to sit on a throne when I'm reigning and ruling supremely. You're going to reign underneath me on a throne, and you're going to be a judge of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, that's pretty outstanding. You're going to be on a throne next to me, reigning and ruling with me. There is that reward there attached. That's a promise specific to the apostles. Now a promise to you and I as Christians is found in verse 29. Jesus now brings us in, and he says, and everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, you know, their wife, their children, their lands, for my name's sake, shall also receive, he says, 100-fold. They're going to get paid back. When Jesus calls you from this unto that, there's going to be a payback, he says. There's going to be a reward. And he's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about literal rewards that he's going to give to us for our faithfulness. In response to his calling, some of you, as I scan the room this morning, some of you understand this verse more than others. Some of you have given up the luxury of living here in the States, and you go and you serve on the mission field. I met with a young lady from our church on Friday. She's going to Uganda on Monday, and she's going to go serve children in Uganda, give up the luxuries and the creature comforts that you and I enjoy here in New York. And she understands this a little bit more than maybe others do. Some of you are here today and you've given up certain type of homes and houses that you would be able to live in if you took that second job, if you worked that overtime, but you don't do that so you can serve the Lord, so you can put your hand to the plow, so you live more simply. You live a more base lifestyle than you would if you were more about this world. You understand this. Some of you have been sort of disfellowshipped from your family. You're an outcast. You're a black sheep because you love Jesus. You understand this. Your spouse has a problem with you because you love Jesus. You understand this. Jesus says in response to you, if you're feeling like Peter this morning, what am I going to get? He says this, you're going to be rewarded 100-fold. Whenever there's rewards involved, there's motivation. It's just the reality of you and I as human beings. And Jesus says, be encouraged. Not that you're doing these things just for the rewards, but you're going to be rewarded. If it's not wood, hay, and stubble, those things will burn up. Man, there's going to be an eternal crown of glory that's waiting for you. And all those who love Christ appearing. But on top of rewards, for Peter it was a throne, for you and I it's 100-fold. On top of that, he says the other benefit of following me wholeheartedly, at the end of verse 29 is this. You'll receive everlasting life. Hey, that's really, really good, that one right there. I don't know if you're catching what Jesus is saying here, but you want to know what you're going to get for following me and giving up these things that once dictated how you live, you know, that luxurious fishing business that you were the heir to and all of these things, this setup that you had on the Sea of Galilee, living close to the Sea of Caesarea. All these things are given up. You want to know what you're going to get? You're not only going to get a throne, you're not only going to get rewards, but you're also going to have everlasting life. Because the real you goes on into eternity. You don't die as a Christian. You will never, ever die, as we learned last week. You pass from this life. Death is not the end of the road. It's a bend in the road. And you open your eyes in the next, and you'll be with the Lord in his presence forevermore. So that's some good incentives for following Jesus, isn't it? Peter, here's what you're going to get. But here's the lesson, Peter. You see, I'm going over principle with you here. But here's the lesson, he says in verse 30. Many that are first, and he's talking about in this world, shall be last in the world to come. And the last in this world will be the first in the world to come. That's what you've got to catch. Then in verse 1 of chapter 20, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. For is used oftentimes as a conjunction in scripture. Now he's going to give a parable. He's going to give an illustration here based on the principle that he just taught him. You all with me? He just gave him principle, what we call doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. He just took him to the desk and sat him down and explained to him as a student, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get rewards and you're going to get eternal life. Now he's saying, let's go to the lab. Now he's saying, let me tell you a story to illustrate and to further illuminate what I'm saying to you in this principle that came about from the obstacle between the rich young ruler and myself. Chapter 20 is that. It's attached. The chapter break, the verse break, the translators put in for convenience to know where places were in Scripture. But there's all one flow here. He's going to give a parable. We don't build doctrine on parable. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truth. One-third of the teaching of Christ, approximately, were given in this way, where he told stories, parabolic forms. He would say, this is what I'm trying to say to you, convey to you, to help you understand. It's like all of you here today. You get that. When I tell you a story about whatever the story's about, my children, you know, somebody getting in trouble, food, whatever it is, everybody's head perks up. You get that. That's the part, actually, that you tell everybody about after service. What did Pastor talk about today? I'm not really sure, but it was funny in the beginning. He was telling us a story about his daughter. You know, what did Pastor tell you about today? We were somewhere in the gospel, but I know this. He went to Fiorella the other day, and he said it was the best food in Rochester. You know what I mean? There's that. He's something about the eggplant parm or the gnocchis, and you catch those parts because it's relatable. It's what connects with you on the horizontal. And God made us to be vertical. First and foremost, he made us to have fellowship with him. But so many things in this world, this life, callous our spirits. So we're so horizontal thinking. And so when Jesus uses a horizontal illustration, one that man can relate to of everyday ordinary life, all of a sudden it's like, ah, I got that. Now I understand what you're saying of this heavenly truth. So Jesus would do that. He was a storyteller. He would use parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he moves through it. He talks about somebody we already read through. He talks about somebody who owns a vineyard. And in these days, these guys would understand. He's talking about the heat of the day. He would be talking about around the time of September when there would be an urgency in hiring laborers to go and tend to the vineyard. Reason being is because the rain season is coming. And if the rain comes before all the grapes are harvested, the grapes are going to get ruined. They're going to get spoiled. They're going to get moldy. It won't be good. So there is this employment that is done by the owner of the vineyard with people at different times throughout the day. The times throughout the day in and of itself speaks of human beings' lives. Different people get called at different times throughout their lives by Jesus, the owner of the vineyard. Are you with me? Here's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's not exactly this, but this is what it's like. The owner of the vineyard, he sends out his manager. He sends out his guy that is underneath him to go hire laborers early in the morning. The Jews back then would work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a 12-hour day. He goes out and he finds men who are at the dock in the marketplace waiting for work, and he employs them. He calls them to his field. They begin to work, and they're going to work the full 12-hour shift, and they agree on a wage, a denarii, a penny. We'll use $100 to make it more relatable in today's culture. You're going to get $100 for a day's worth of work. Fair, good, we'll shake on it, off to work they go. Now around 9 o'clock, he says, we need more workers.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.